Amen. The word harvest is found 61 times in our Bible. Now, the context is not always the same. For example, it is spoken of in reference to a feast which was ordained by God. In the book of Exodus, God ordains three feasts to be observed there in Exodus 23. It says in Exodus 23, verses 14 to 16, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of thy labours, which thou sown in the field, and the feast of the ingathering, which it is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labours out of the field. So here there is a feast of the harvest. There's one context of the harvest. As we consider the history of the people of Israel, we see there was, remember, there was many times of hardship. Times when there was a mention of a poor harvest. Even in the book of Ruth, there's a time of harvest. The time of harvest has much prominence. Like there in Ruth chapter 1, verse 22, it says, so Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Then as we come into the New Testament, there's a more spiritual significance given to the meaning of the word harvest. The Lord Jesus Christ, he often used the illustration of the harvest in a spiritual manner. Take, for example, Christ's famous words in Matthew chapter 9, in verses 37 and 38. It says there that then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, this wasn't a physical harvest that he was talking about here. Christ wasn't asking his disciples to pray for to be more farmers. It's a spiritual harvest. It's talking about the people, their souls, the harvest of souls. Then we have Christ's references to sowing and harvest in many of his parables. We have the famous parable of the sower and the seed. We have the parable of the wheat and the tares there in Matthew 13 and the verse 30. We have his words there. It says, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And here there's really two harvests spoken of. The harvest of the tares, the harvest of the unsaved, the harvest of the wheat, the harvest of the saved. With all these examples of harvest being considered, I believe the taking of a weekend by our churches to consider both the physical and spiritual harvest, it's not something that we would simply do out of tradition, but I believe there's justification in doing so in the light of its prominence within Scripture. As Christ used the picture of the harvest and the harvest field, may we too see that it is our duty as believers to use the same methods as our Savior did use. How we can take the harvest and we can use the image of the spiritual harvest of souls. As we consider the harvest both spiritual and physical, we have much to give thanks to the Lord for. I want us, as I say, to look at verse 22. Verse 22 of Genesis chapter 8 is the first reference to harvest. The book of Genesis, the book of first. There's many of the firsts are here in this book. And here we have the first use of the word harvest. It says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Here we have a reference to the harvest. This reference, who is speaking here? Who is this message on the harvest from? It's a message from God to Noah and to all generations. It's a message to us today. This message was a message which formed part of the covenant that God would make with Noah. And the rainbow which we see today is but a continual symbol of that covenant that was made. And as part of this covenantal message, our God did speak of the harvest. So this evening I want you to consider with me this message. Simply under the title, God's Message Concerning the Harvest. First thing I want you to see with me as we look at this message concerning the harvest that comes to the Lord to each and every one of us is that they are words of promised provision. Words of promised provision. See, what is the promise that is given in this verse? Well, look at the words again. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. These are words of promise. There's a promise here of a continual physical harvest. Not only is there a promise here of a continual harvest, but there's a promise of seed time. There's a promise of all the seasons. There's even a promise of day and night. Now again, I stress, they are not the words of just some man. They're not the words of some weather forecaster who often gets the weather wrong. They're not the words of some climate change denier, as many of us are called today. But these are the words of the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. God is one who has made many promises to us in His Word. God is one who keeps every one of those promises. He has promised that while this earth remains, there will always be a harvest. He has promised the provision of a harvest. Now we could stop therefore and ask, has God been faithful to this promise? See, I believe there will be many today who try and argue that He is not. They'd argue, well, what about the years when we have a poor harvest? What about the years when there's been nothing but rain and we can't get in our crops as we wanted to? What about the years when the farmers have struggled so much that they glean just a little from their fields? Oh yes, there's been hard times. But even in those hard times, God has still provided. Oh yes, it may not be as much as you wanted, but yet God has still provided what you needed. God has been faithful in His promise of a harvest. Yes, there will be years when the harvest is scarce. Yet then there will be other times when the harvest will be more bountiful. But let us remember, no matter the quantity, God has been faithful. God will always provide a harvest. And here stands, I believe, good reason for us to hold this service this evening and in your other services over the weekend. See, we call this a harvest service, but what is its purpose? Well, if we give it its full traditional title, this is a harvest thanksgiving service. We are to give thanks to God for His provision. Giving thanks to God for being ever faithful to us, to always providing us with His harvest. Now surely this year we can clearly see the Lord's goodness in His provision of the harvest. I know especially down with us in Monaghan, the farmers had a great year, great crop. Started early and finished late. They got several of the cuts in. Oh, they're delighted with the harvest this year. But the fact is we should always, at all times, not simply when the harvests are good, give thanks, but at all times give thanks to what He has given. No matter, even if it would be small, we've still much to give thanks for. If you ask yourself, should we only be thankful when we get an abundant provision? Is that the only time that we should give thanks to the Lord? Should we only give thanks if we get lots, get much from His hand? So we must realize tonight that the smallest single grain that we would receive is not deserved. We do not deserve anything. Everything that we receive from the smallest grain is a gracious gift from a merciful God. So therefore, if the harvest seems small or large in our eyes, it is infinitely greater than what any of us deserve. We have therefore much to give thanks for at all times. I believe one mistake that we all make, all as believers, all of us can make in life. In this generation particularly, there's a sense of self-entitlement. It's what does the world owe me? What do I deserve? I deserve so much. That's the attitude of today. And sadly, some seem to think of God like this, that God owes us something. Oh, I've been faithful. I go to my church, I give to my church, I pray, I read my Bible, I'm a good Christian, I witness to others. But even in doing those things, God still owes us nothing. The fact, the thought that God would owe us anything, it is repugnant. Why do I say that? See, to think that we deserve anything from God, depending on how good we are, it makes God not a God of grace and mercy, but it degrades God to nothing more than a servant of our entitlement. But the promise given here in this verse, it's a promise given us something that we're not entitled to. The promise here is a promise of giving us what we do not deserve. He promises us a perpetual harvest. As we look at this promise, we can also say he doesn't promise us a certain quantity. The promise is not that we will receive much. The promise is simple, that there will be a harvest, or we could say there will be a provision of our need. God is faithful to his promise to provide all our needs. That great hymn, I'm sure you sing it here, as we sing it often in Kurigari, "Great is thy faithfulness." We sing to God and we say, "Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." What does the Lord Jesus Christ teach us to pray in what is known as the Lord's Prayer? "Give us this day our daily bread." We don't pray for more than we need. We pray daily for our daily bread. We pray for what's needed. And we pray for it knowing that God will provide it. And then we are to be truly thankful. And if you're here unsaved this evening, I want you to consider this verse. See, as I mentioned, that these words were given to Noah as part of this everlasting covenant. But yet you still are receiving the benefits of this promise. God provides for you. Oh, day and daily you, by refusing to turn to him and accept Christ as your only way of salvation, you're shaking your fist at God. You're telling God, I don't need your mercy. I don't need you. I don't want to obey you. You're rebelling against him day and daily. Yet God day and daily still provides for you. In Matthew chapter 5, it forms part of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And there in Matthew 5, in the verse 45, in those verses we have Christ teaching about loving our enemies. And it teaches the standard to unbelievers that they are to love their enemies. And why are they to love their enemies? Because it's following the example of their Heavenly Father. And the example that the Heavenly Father sets is that he loves his enemies. That is, he loves us in our sins. While we are enemies, he still shows love for us. And what is the demonstration of that love? Matthew 5:45 says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You see, God provides a harvest for all. Oh, it would be an amazing sight to look onto the fields and see the sun shining down only on the Christian's field, or seeing the rain coming down to water the crops on only the Christian's field, but we know that's not the case. God provides his sunshine. God provides his rain for all. This is God's common grace. God loves the world in this way. He provides for all the world. But not only does he provide a harvest for you, the breath that you're taking in this moment, and every breath that you've taken this day, every breath you've taken in your life, every breath you'll take after you leave this place is a gift from God. Your very life, every moment that you have is a gift from God. God is right. God would be just to snuff us out in an instant, not even give us life at all. But he gives us the gift, not just of harvest, but the gift of life. And we will see later on that there's coming a day when this gift will cease. the day when you'll stand before Christ as your judge. God is good to all of us. Even if you're still in your sin, you've much to give thanks to the Lord for. I titled this point, Words Concerning a Promise Provision. Words of a promise provision. If we think of those words, a promise provision, are we not immediately drawn to think of the great promise provision, which was the Lord Jesus Christ himself? How we can go back into the early chapters of this book of Genesis, back into chapter 3, and we can see even there the promised provision of a Savior. How a Savior would come and crush the head of the serpent, the devil himself. How the Savior would come to save us from our sin. The promised provision of a Savior. A promised provision of salvation. That promise was fulfilled. Those famous words in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. He provided the provision. He provided. He fulfilled his promise. There's a promise given to you in Romans 10, verse 13 this evening. It says, therefore, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, there was a Savior provided. We all have sinned. Each one of us here are sinners. But the one who calls upon the name of the Lord for salvation, that is the one who repents of their sin. That is the one who comes and believes and puts their faith and trust in Christ alone to save them. That person will be saved. There's a precious promise given to each and every one of us this evening. And as we look at Genesis 8:22, we see words that are of a promised provision. But see, secondly, as we look at this verse, that these words, this message, these words, they are words that promotes patience. See, look at that verse again. While the earth remaineth, seedtime and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. See, as we look at these words concerning the harvest, we cannot separate them from the surrounding context of the words in this verse. For the promise to be fulfilled that there will be a perpetual harvest, a promised harvest, there must also be a promised seed time. And that's exactly what the verse promises. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest. The seed time is promised as well as the harvest. You see, what I'm trying to say here is that a promised harvest, it does not negate the need of us to observe the seed time. We can't say, oh well, God promised a harvest, therefore we as believers, as Christians, will do nothing. But we must observe the seed time. If there's to be a harvest, there must be an observing, first of all, of the seed time. Now, if there's farmers here, I'm telling you the obvious, I'm telling all of you the obvious. For there to be a crop, there must first of all be a sowing of the seed. You cannot be complacency. There cannot be excuses. You see, we cannot make the excuse that there's no seed time. God has promised it. And yet there is many who would make excuses. Even there back in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 4, we have excuses concerning the sowing of the seed. Physically speaking here, in this verse. It says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Now in our land, if the farmer looked out the window when he saw bad weather, there'd be very little done in our land at times, wouldn't there? But we can't go by those things. We still have to go out. We still have to sow. We still have to work. See, the farmer who sows little will reap little. The farmer who sows nothing will reap nothing. So what's the point I'm trying to make? Well, if you think back to what I said in my introduction, there's a spiritual application to all this. I'm not here to teach you how to be better farmers. But I'm trying to show you is there's a spiritual side that we all know here, believers, about sowing and reaping. The biblical principle of Psalm 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. There in verse 5 it says that. As we look at this spiritual application, the point I'm trying to come to is that to reap a spiritual harvest, we must first sow the seed. But when we sow the seed, getting to my point now, when we sow the seed, there must be patience. So you look at that verse, it says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest. Nearly, you'd read that and you nearly think the two just flow straight from each other. there in that word "and," we can have a vast period of time. There is a time of patience required. There must be a period of time. We know that. It goes without saying, surely, to all of us. We don't just sow a seed one morning and then get up the next and then we have a harvest. Well, there must be a time of patience. Let me put it like this, therefore. Not all times are times of harvest. Don't be discouraged when you don't see souls always being won. All times are times of harvest. There must be patience. Now, patience is an attribute often supposed to be with the saint. It's a virtue of the saint, patience of a saint. Yet how often can we fail to show that in our lives? Patience. Believer, I want to encourage you tonight. Is there a family member, a loved one, a friend, a neighbor for whom you have been praying for, to whom you've witnessed, to whom you've sowed the spiritual seed, you've shared God's word with them, yet you see no harvest? Therefore say, let us by faith wait patiently upon God to give the increase. A wait in his heart. It's not easy at times to wait. Yes, it's hard. It is difficult. It's hard. But this verse reminds us that there is hard times. This verse reminds us that all seasons must be faced. For not only is there heat, but there's cold. Not only is there summer, but there's winter. Not only is there day, but there is night. As well as harvest, there is a seed time. And therefore, with patience, we wait for the heat. Therefore, with patience, we wait for the summer. Therefore, with patience, we wait for the day. Therefore, with patience, we are to wait for the harvest. But again, being patient doesn't mean sitting doing nothing. There must also be perseverance. Perseverance. Oh yes, you've prayed for them, you still don't see a harvest. You say, well, I prayed for them, now I'll stop. I've witnessed to them, now I'll stop. No, we must continually persevere. Maybe there's some here who have their vegetable garden at home. They can't just go out and, yes, you can prepare the bed and sow your vegetables, but you can't just leave it then to the time of reaping. There must be perseverance. There must be continual work. There must be a continual working with that ground, the removing of the weeds, the removal of all those things that will hinder the growth. We must persevere to see a spiritual harvest. I don't know who hears visitors, who hears saved, who hears unsaved. I don't know. But I'm sure if there's unsaved ones here, those believers sitting around you who know you have been praying for you. Maybe they've even witnessed you. Maybe they even invited you along here this evening. You know, they do that because they love you. They have a desire to see you saved. Maybe for years you think no one cares. Maybe you think your life isn't important to anyone. And you just feel so alone. Maybe for years, people in this church have been praying for your never-dying soul. You've been putting it off. Harvest after harvest. Year after year, and you're still not saved. And this leads on to a final thought this evening. Oh yes, there was promise provision. We noted that at the beginning. But now as we conclude, I want you to see that not only is it a promise provision, but it's a passing provision. It is a passing provision. Look again at our verse. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now you may say those two points are contradictory. You've told us that there's going to be a perpetual harvest. Now you're telling that it's going to be a passing harvest. See, this verse teaches, yes, there's a perpetual harvest for us, but there is a day when it will come to an end. For look at those opening words of the verse. While the earth remaineth. While there is an earth, there will be a harvest, but there's coming a day. It is implied here clearly that there's coming a day when the earth will no longer remain. When this earth will burn. See, what we could say tonight is this verse It teaches us that the end of the world is as sure as the harvest. Oh, we give thanks for the harvest. It is sure. It is promised. Well, if it is promised, it is also promised tonight that there's coming a day when this earth will end. Revelation chapter 10 and the verse 10. At the end of that verse, there's the words, it says there that there should be time no longer. Now, many will interpret things in the book of Revelation differently, yet we all can agree that there's coming a day when there will be time no longer. There's coming a great harvest day after there will be time no longer. See, I mentioned earlier that there's two harvests. There's the harvest of the wheat, but there's also the harvest of the tares. And it's that harvest I warn you of when we consider the end of this world. Oh, the tares, the unsaved, they will be cast aside into outer darkness. See, that harvest is spoken of again in the book of Revelation in chapter 14 and the verse 15. It says there, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Well, there's coming a day. Christ will come. There will be a harvest of the tares. God has been so good. We've noted that already. God has been so good. He's provided continually for you. He's provided every breath. He's provided the food upon your table. He's provided your life. Every day is a gift from God. Dear unsaved one, God has been so merciful to you. But God's promise is it were to be good to you. We could say it's not eternal. If you remain in your unsaved state, it's coming a day when this earth will remain no longer, that then all provision that you now receive will come to an end. You'll be separated from all the blessings of God for all eternity. What is hell? Oh yes, hell is a physical place of torment, but the hell of hell, separation from the Lord Jesus Christ and all his blessings for all eternity. Unsaved one, will you see your need to come and have your sins forgiven? There's coming a day when God's harvest will end. It's coming to an end. Will you be ready? Oh, be warned. The world will end. See, we have a great warning given to you concerning the people of Israel. A verse often preached at harvest time concerning them is found in Jeremiah chapter 8. It speaks of a people who were warned time and time again by the prophet Jeremiah. They were warned over and over again, yet they procrastinated. Yeah, they looked to others for help. What does it say in Jeremiah 8 verse 20? The harvest is past. The summer is ended and we are not saved. Oh, they met their final harvest. What about you? You do not know what a day may bring forth. This could be your final harvest. I don't know how many years you've been coming to this harvest service here. This could be your final one. This could be your final night. Will you say, that last day the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved? Believers, give thanks unto God for all he's given us. Consider this verse and be thankful. Unsaved one, consider this verse and be thankful, yes, for what you have received to this day, the mercy that God has shown, but God's mercy will one day cease. He is a God of wrath. So consider the warning that this verse presents. While the earth remaineth, seedtime and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease. May the Lord take his word and bless it to each and every heart.